Good morning.
Hey.
Happy Chinese New Year. I'm always excited to be able to speak at this church because everybody's so friendly. Every time people find out that I'm going to be the speaker, they always come up and say, "We are glad you're going to be the speaker this morning." Or you'll say, "Great service." Some of you might say, "That was wonderful. Who are you?" Not a lot of people know who I am just because I don't always attend here every week. I travel quite a bit. For those of you that travel as much as I do, sometimes we miss each other. But I'm really excited about being here this morning. Really excited about being here with you guys that seem to like me so much. I feel special. This is one of those churches that make people feel special. You guys really do encourage each other, and I thank you so much for that. For Chinese New Year, my family didn't go anywhere. I was kind of under the weather the entire time. But one of the things that we really have come to appreciate is living in Hong Kong. Everybody here is either from Hong Kong or are Chinese or have chosen to live in China. And this city is one of those great dynamic cities that is one of the best places in the world to be in my opinion, right now at this time, in this age, at this hour. It depends on how you look at it. And that's one of the things that we want to talk about this morning. I haven't been feeling that well. However, I have been chewing on this message for a while, for about 3 or 4 weeks. God gave it to me about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and it's just been burning deep inside. I shared it for the first time about 2 weeks ago, and I have bad news. It took me 8 hours to share it. So, for Chinese New Year, instead of saying amen, I'm going to ask that you use a Chinese phrase, a Mandarin phrase. And instead of saying amen this morning, for Chinese New Year, I would like you to yell out, "Jiayou."
Jiayou.
Jiayou is a Chinese word that many people will shout out, says, "Give it gas, keep going." And so when you hear something that excites you, please don't say amen, because I might stop and take time on that specific area. So instead, say "Jiayou" to keep me going, okay? Keep going, "Jiayou." Also, if I start to cough, you can say "Jiayou," which literally means add oil. So anointing oil might be what I need this morning to make it through this message. Okay? "Jiayou." "Jiayou." Okay, so what is your perspective of living in China today? One of the, like I said, one of the most dynamic cities, one of the most dynamic countries. We're seeing changes all the time. Whenever we see China on the news, we are seeing it take a more prominent place than it did yesterday. And yesterday, it was a more prominent place than the day before. So many things are happening in this region. And we have a couple ways to look at them, but at the end of the day, there's really only two. Your point of view and God's point of view. I have to say that your point of view is not that great. My point of view is a little bit depressing. Whenever you look at things and you start to look at them through your own eyes, you can sometimes become depressed with the gloom and the doom that you begin to perceive and interpret whenever you're looking at data or information through your own eyes. But the perspective of God is always much different. In China, most people have seen this sign around, this Tao sign that represents black, white, good, evil, yin, yang, darkness, light. We see these two perspectives kind of balanced out. And I have a couple pictures, and there's one more. Depends on what your perspective is. If you look at just the black, you can see the demons or these dark figures. But if then you focus on the light part, you begin to see something else. It depends on your perspective. This week, because I wasn't feeling that well, I stayed at home with my boys. And we decided, let's have a project. And instead of just pulling off a bunch of pictures from the internet, we decided, let's give you a couple other photos that might represent perspective. Next picture. This is one perspective. It's my youngest son. You might not want to take a bite out of that spoon. You might want to wash your mouth after you do so. That's my youngest. Next one. What is your perspective? We just try to find all these different ways of taking different perspectives with our camera. Next one. After two long days of not leaving the house, we had two boys that were at each other's throats. To get this picture was not easy. Actually, Caleb, the oldest, had threatened many times to drop the youngest. And drop, you can't drop him anywhere. You're not really holding him up. Next. They loved this one. The anger that had built up had a lot of energy for this picture. Next one. What is your perspective? Next. In looking at the different perspectives, we're going to be going to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is a very well-known verse in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, please open it up to the book of Acts. And here we're going to look at something that it is really important that you maintain the biblical perspective of what's being shared. Because if we look at the perspective of what takes place here in Acts 1:8, it could be a bit disappointing for us in 2015 sitting in China. Here we have a story of it's a retelling of the last words of Jesus. Acts 1:8. If you open up your Bibles to Acts 1:8 and we start to read to verse 11, my Bible may read a little bit different than yours. But it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you, and you shall be the witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel, who also said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing and looking into heaven? This Jesus who was received up from you in heaven shall come in like manner as you behold him going into heaven." This is often referred to, just the 1:8 portion, as the Great Commission. The great mission that has been given to all of us. It is the very thing that marks the reason why you are here. Why you are in this room. Why are you are living here in Hong Kong, in China, today for this Year of the Lamb, this 2015, this Chinese New Year. The perspective that we see is Jesus sharing, telling his disciples to go out, share this good news to everywhere they can go, to the ends of the world, and then he is taken up. Those are the last words that he shared. We also see this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. And we refer to this as the Great Commission. But for someone like me that might be a little bit drawn towards the more rational side of things, this verse can be a bit of a challenge. The two guys that were standing there, the angels that were there that appeared after the ascension of Jesus, and they're still looking up into the clouds, they ask, "Why are you still here? You have a job to do. You have a commission. You have now been given a mission, a purpose. No reason for staying here and waiting. Now it's time to go out." But that was 2,000 years ago. It's 2015 in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is coming back, many of the disciples, I mean, right after this was said, right after this angel said this, the disciples came down. They're on the Mount of Olives. They left the Mount of Olives and they went into the city of Jerusalem. They began right away sharing this message that had been given to them. But 2,000 years later, where's Jesus? It's 2015. Has anybody stopped to wonder that Jesus said he was returning. The disciples most likely believed that he was going to be returning in their lifetime. So they began to share. And indeed, they actually gave their lives sharing this very message, believing that they would again see Jesus because he said he would return. The angels that were there, they gave witness. Why are you still here? Why aren't you going about your Father's business? Why aren't you sharing this message, this great commission that you have been given to give to others? 2,000 years later, many generations have come and gone. Is he returning again? Is his words true? It all depends on your perspective. If I look through my own eyes, if I use my own ideas, my own interpretation of the data that I see, I would say it maybe this is phony. Maybe this is just another world religion that we've been able to concoct and invent. But what's amazing about God's word is that though it talks about the spiritual nature of who we are and who we've been created to be, it also gives us very tangible details to go back and prove that God's word always comes to pass. The entire 66 books of the Bible that you have, written by 40 different authors, have all witnessed the power of God, and they've all heard the words of God. And marking those words as they've been said, and the trials that have taken place in between to the fulfillment, have all been testimonials to say what God said before is going to come to pass. The grand scheme of him returning again, that is going to come to pass. The smaller scheme, what God has spoken to you, what brought you to China, what brought you to Hong Kong, what brought you even to church today, God's word will come to pass. You know, it's easy to see some of these things in isolation and think that, but it doesn't make sense. Yes, it doesn't. But that's because you're using your perspective and not God's perspective. Because you see, God's perspective doesn't go along the same timeline as your perspective does. It's not restricted in the same way that your words are restricted. You see, the Bible says that God is not a liar, but we really don't know if he's not a liar. It's just that when he says things, they happen. When he created the world, he did so by speaking, by words. The words that we have in the Word of God, the Bible that you have in your hand, gives you truths that will be able to mark the things in your life that he's called you to do. By going back and seeing how God blessed others and his words came true with others in the Bible, you can take heart, you can take confidence by seeing those testimonies and knowing, though I cannot see you, though I cannot hear you, I follow you anyway, and I know that you're there. There's one of my favorite Bible stories actually goes over the period of more than 1,000 years. It starts off with a person that even if you're not a Christian, you know of Abraham. And Abraham, in chapter 15 of Genesis, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to please need you to open up to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to trace this story just for a small minute, just to show you that though you don't understand, God's words never fail. And if you use your own understanding, if you rely upon your own perspective, you're going to get disappointed. You're going to fall short. You're going to let go. You're going to lose faith. But by hanging on to the perspective of God and God's word, you will be able to pull through some of the hardest times and trials in your life. There may be many people that are sitting here today that don't know why they are in China. They don't know why they are in Hong Kong. But God has a plan for you. He has given it to you. He has shared with you why you are here. Do you rely on your own understanding? Do you cling to your own perspective or to the perspective of God? This story here starts in Genesis. It started off about in the year 2000 BC, 2000 years before Christ. The story starts in chapter 15 with Abraham. We call him Father Abraham. The reason we call him Father Abraham is because he is the founder of what we know as the Jewish people. He is the father of the Jewish people. God called him out of Ur and gave him this special word that we see in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 to 21. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Unto thy seed I've given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." This is a very important picture that God is painting. He's telling Abram, this land I'm going to give to you. I'm giving you the borders. These are the borders. These are the people that are currently living here. This is the land that I'm going to give you. And then he begins to name the people groups. And the people groups he goes through one by one. And it's very significant here that you see this. In verse 21, chapter 15, the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Everybody please say that with me. The Jebusites. So here he's actually laying out the name of the different people. We have Abram, who then became Abraham. Abraham, his son Isaac, and then Jacob. All three of these men were given the same promise, the promise of the same area, the promise of the same people groups. And within those people groups, not one time did they actually occupy the land. But God's word created reality. God's word, God's perspective, not the perspective of Abraham, not the perspective of Isaac, not the perspective of Jacob. Our lives are but a mist, but his words had already created reality. Even though Abraham didn't see it, that didn't mean that God's words didn't come true. Then we have, here I put year 2000, and then underneath that I put year 1500 BC. These are roundabout dates. I rounded them off, so it's very easy to see a timeline here. But in Exodus chapter 33, verse 1 and 2, please turn there. Because now we see Moses, the next big person on the scene. So we go from Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, and then Moses. We're just going to go through it really briefly. But this is one of those stories that when you doubt the perspective of God and you start to lean on your own perspective, your own understanding, you will start to fall away, drift from the promises that God gave his people. So here we have in Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up to the land of Egypt, and unto the land that I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusites." So here again we have another mention of the same place, the same area, the same people groups. But it never took place in the days of Moses. Moses actually never set foot in this area as an occupier. But it's the perspective of God, not the perspective of man. We go another 100 years to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, and the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, and unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon have I given to you, as I have said to Moses. So now he's promising to Joshua. This is about 1600 years later, that every place that your foot touches, I will give to you, Joshua. If you skip over a couple chapters into chapter 15, we see Joshua chapter 15. In Joshua chapter 15, it outlines all of the areas that were taken over by the Israelites, except for one. Verse 63. Joshua chapter 15, verse 63 says, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah in Jerusalem to this day." What in the world? Seriously, I mean, if you're going to give a people group, an outline, boundaries, you're going to give those kind of details and then you're not going to deliver? It doesn't make any sense. But God had his plan the entire time. And his ways are so much greater than our ways. So it pays to have his perspective other than our perspective. Why are you here in Hong Kong? What jobs have you taken? What calling do you believe that God has upon your life? Because it is the perspective of God that in the end will actually come to pass. The words of God create. They create reality. And if we go to about 1000 BC. Now here, if you just look at it, 2000 BC to 1000 BC looks like about 1000 years, but actually it's worse than that. It's about 1200 years. We're talking about almost a 1200 year difference between when God gave a promise to Abram until 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 6. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 6, we see a new king. We've gone through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We've gone through Moses. We've gone through Joshua. We've gone through the judges. We've gone through the initial king, King Saul. And now here we are at King David. And right here in chapter 5, finally, David takes the armies of Israel, and they go into the tunnels under the city, and they conquer Jerusalem. Why is that important? Why does it matter? Because when the city was finally conquered, it filled God's purpose. What tribe owned Jerusalem when Jerusalem was finally conquered? Think about this for a minute. If you're from America, what state is Washington, D.C. in? What province of China is Beijing in? You see, Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States, the reason we call it the United States is because all of the states create a union, this united government. And to put the capital city in any one of those states gives preferential treatment to that state. To put Beijing in any province would automatically declare one province more important than another province. Here, we actually see that Israel was already divided up to all of the tribes. So the tribes had already received their land, their portion. So when Jerusalem was finally conquered, this was God's city. And it didn't reside in any one tribe's land. It didn't belong to any one tribe. The Levites worked it. But nobody could say that the holy city is in our tribe because we're a greater tribe than the other. God had his reasons. He had his perspective. So that takes us back to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. What is your perspective? What is the perspective that you are viewing the Bible with? Next slide. On Acts chapter 1 verse 8, this was the view. If you were standing, has anybody here been to Israel? If you've been to Israel, raise your hands. If you've been to Israel and you're standing on the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended up, almost by default, this is the view that you're looking at. You're looking at Jerusalem. So you're actually facing westward. that block that you can kind of see just below the dome of the rock, that square there. That square is called the East Gate. So you're actually facing this view. So as the Great Commission, as Jesus gives his disciples this mission to go out, and it's promised that he will return again, this is the view. This is the view that they're looking at. And as I started to look at this view a few weeks ago, I started to see things that I had not seen before. Because God's word, as it went out, did not just create the future that he will return again. It created the very direction of the way that gospel would take route. The very direction in which the gospel would spread. It started in this direction. As you're facing Jerusalem and the gospel began to go out, it went westward. Facing this area, it literally went down from the disciples descending down from Mount of Olives and going into the city. This was their direction. They go from the Mount of Olives down into those gates, into the city of Jerusalem. Next slide. And then I started to see other things that brings the gospel all the way back around to where we are at today in China. By the way, if you do not know, China today is having the world's largest revival. More people are becoming Christian today inside of China than any other country in the world. And it is fascinating and exciting. Not only that, but the Chinese are beginning to send out missionaries from China into many different countries on the border of China. Which would just blow my mind about 15, 20 years ago, hearing this for the first time about the Chinese having this kind of vision. But from Acts 1:8, there begins something that takes place where God's word is creating. Acts chapter 11, verse 5. In Acts chapter 11, verse 5, we see that Peter goes out the Joppa Gate. The Joppa Gate is the westward gate. Every gate, there's about 9 gates for the city of Jerusalem. And those 9 gates point usually to a direction. So you have the Damascus Gate. The Damascus Gate goes towards Damascus. You have the East Gate. The East Gate faces to the east. You have the Joppa Gate. The Joppa Gate faces to the west. And so Peter leaves out and he goes to Joppa. And here in chapter 11, we see something very interesting take place because God is revealing to Peter what is about to take place in the future. He shows him this food that begins to descend down, which indicates that there is this movement westward into an area, into a westward direction, where this kind of food may not be palatable for a Jewish diet. For someone who has kept himself according to the Jewish traditions his entire life, this food that is coming down would do very well for Chinese New Year, but it would not do well for Peter and his Jewish diet. So here he's seeing this food that's coming down, which is indicating to him this word, that this message that you've been given, this great commission that you were given from the Mount of Olives, is going to be going westward to a people group, to this people. And immediately after receiving this vision, we see the first Gentile come to Christ, becomes a believer. And then we start to follow another person by the name of Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And Paul also starts to go westward, but at one point he decides in chapter 16, he decides, I think that I'm going to go towards Asia. But we're told that actually he stopped from going east. He stopped from going to Asia by the Holy Spirit. So then he decides, okay, I think that I will go north to Bithynia. But he stopped from going to Bithynia by the Spirit of Jesus. So he's kept from going east. He's kept from going north. Guess which the only direction is open for him? At night, he goes to sleep and he has a dream about a man from Europe that calls him into Macedonia, into Europe. And we see this trend that takes place. Did the gospel go east? I know that the gospel went east. I know that, for instance, I can remember going on a jog in Chennai in India. And one morning when I was on the jog, I saw something quite interesting, and I went up to the top of this mountain. It wasn't that far from the hotel where I was staying. And as I went up the mountain, I met with some people, and I began to talk with them. And actually, it was kind of a small, I want to say like a shrine or like a small church. And it was given to St. Thomas, the Apostle St. Thomas. And I said, oh, this is for St. Thomas. And they said, yeah, you know, Thomas came to India and preached the gospel. And I said, oh, where was he from? They said, Thomas, the Thomas, St. Thomas. I was like, Doubting Thomas from the Bible. And they said, yeah, in India, we don't call him Doubting Thomas because he gave his life to bring the gospel here to India. We know that John Mark and Barnabas, they went eastward. But the author of Acts does not follow that movement eastward. It follows it westward. And the westward movement begins to have a huge impact because we see Asia Minor change. We see Europe changed. We see Africa change. That westward movement continues on around to the Americas. Both hemispheres completely changed. And today, the gospel here in China and having a huge impact with well over 100 million believers. That is exciting when you think about this Western pattern, this Western movement. But then I get to Nehemiah chapter 2, and out of all the chapters, out of all the verses that I've shared this morning, this is the one that I'm excited about. This is the one that when I saw it, it didn't make sense. This is the one that when I first looked at it, I thought, no, I must be interpreting this wrong. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof consumed with fire." This is Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the walls, and he's going out, he's inspecting the gates. And as you're looking at this verse, I know that most of you are thinking, how does this look important? Well, first of all, when I first saw it, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. Things look different at 3 o'clock in the morning. At 3 o'clock in the morning, when I first saw this, you start to hallucinate a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Where you think that you should go to bed, but you're not going to bed. You start to think things, and then you come into a more sober mind and realize what you were just thinking seems a little strange and stupid. This is where I want to say maybe it wasn't my perspective, but I start seeing something. I start seeing something that I'm like, wait a minute. A dragon well. I haven't seen this dragon well before. So there's this dragon well that's right outside the gates. And I don't want to presume here. I've presumed things before and it's gotten me in trouble. I've presumed things where I thought I would know the outcome. I thought that I would know how things would transpire. And I was wrong. I don't know how many of you guys have made assumptions about other people or said things assuming that you knew how the other person was going to respond, but they responded completely different. So let me share. There's actually one instance where I have, for those of you that do not know me, I have 3 younger sisters. And I come from a very small rural area in Indiana in the U.S., when I say rural and small, I mean the closest town. I didn't live in town. I didn't really have any neighbors. I lived way out in the countryside, surrounded by cornfields. So the closest town had one street light, and it blinked. We had maybe 1,000 people, if you count the pregnant women twice. It was a very small town. My sisters still live there with their husbands. And their husbands, their lifestyle is so different from mine that when I go back and I spend time with them, I try to find ways to connect. I try to find subjects that they would be interested in. I try to find jokes that I think they would find funny. So one time we were talking about what was going to be taking place at the county fair. The county fair is a big event. I mean, that is the biggest event for our town. If you want to go to where everybody else is at, I haven't lived at home for over 20 years. So this year, this 1 year, I was going to be able to be at the county fair, which means I'm going to be able to see people that I haven't seen since high school. And there's a lot of people that are still living there. So that was kind of exciting for me. So I wanted to strike a conversation with my brother-in-laws about the county fair. And they said, you know, there's a hog wrestling competition, and we want you to be on the team. And I said, I would love to be on the team. Hog wrestling, for those of you that do not know, hog wrestling is exactly what it sounds like. You're wrestling with a hog. And so the goal of the whole thing is you go into this pit where you have a really large, several pound, 100-pound hog, and you grab the hog, and all three of the guys together try to get the hog on a tire. That's the whole thing. There's no secret to this game. You just grab the hog and try to get it to this tire. So I thought that I was going to be clever and funny. I was only joking. And I said, you know what would be fun is if we wore women's bathing suits while we do it. Now, in my area where you grow up, you don't do those kind of things. You don't even mention them. My brother-in-law, he's about 6 foot four, 6 foot three, 250, 300 pounds. I'm only guessing. He's a big boy. My other brother-in-law is relatively the same size. They don't have a loud sense of humor, but when I said that, I was just, you know, trying to, in my head, it somehow played out differently. But when it came out of my mouth, I looked over at him, and he said, yes, let's do it. I mean, I've never seen him so excited. My wife will tell you, he's not a very expressive person. But all of a sudden, he became animated. He began to create all these different things. And he said, you know what? You remember that show back in the 90s called Baywatch? We will put together a team called Baywatch. I was like, no. I was like, no, this is not going to work. So my other brother-in-law, he walks in. And when he walks in, I thought, finally, I'll have somebody on my side here. So my brother-in-law, he shares with my other brother-in-law about the idea. And my other brother-in-law said, yes, let's do it. We have to do it. I'm in a nightmare scenario because, like I said, I haven't seen most of my classmates for like 20 years. And this is the place where everybody's going to come. Everybody's going to come to this county fair. So I thought, somehow, I don't know how it transpired, but it became that I, being the smallest one, would be tasked with going and buying the bathing suits. So I went to Walmart. I went into Walmart and I said, this isn't going to work. So I called my sister and I said, seriously, Kimmy, there's no way this is going to happen. And she said, you have to. Kyle's going to cry if he thinks that you can't go and wrestle hogs in the bathing suits. And I really wanted to create this relationship, to have this bonding between the two of us. So I thought, you know what? It's not even going to be possible. I mean, he's 250 to 300 pounds, 6 foot four. I'm not going to be able to find a red bathing suit that big. It turns out that at Walmart in Indiana, it was harder to find a swimsuit to fit me. His swimsuit was actually the most, they had all kinds of red swimsuits with like tiger stripes down the side. Sometimes you just don't know what the other person's going to think when you say certain things. Now, this next slide, there's no way to unsee it. That is duct tape, because those shorts were so big on us that we knew we were going to lose them in the mud. Next one. Next one. What is your perspective? Because I can tell you that when I first shared those words, I didn't think in a million years that I was going to get the response that I was going to get. And when I saw this for the first time in Nehemiah, as crazy as it sounded, I thought, here is a dragon well. The dragon popped out to me because I'm living in China, and I'm excited about living in China. And when I started to research what this dragon well actually does, got me excited. I flew to San Francisco, and I met with a guy that actually takes several tours to the United States, Jerusalem, and he's a historian. And I shared this with him. And I shared about Nehemiah, and he was the one that actually I studied about the gates. So this was a guy that really knew what he was talking about. And then I shared, do you understand what dragons mean for the people of China? And here we see a dragon well. Do you know where the dragon well is today? Do you know if it has any significance today? And so he looks at it and he says, no, I know that many people agree that it's the spring of Gion, which is just outside of the eastern side of the wall. So you have the spring of Gion. Next slide. Here you can kind of see a map of the city of Jerusalem. And then just up you see the Gion Spring. And today that's where people believe that is the well, the dragon well that Nehemiah spoke of. It can't be located anywhere else. The thing about Jerusalem is that it's not by any other water source. So this water source is the main water source for Jerusalem. So you have the spring of Gion, and then you have the pool of Siloam. Now the pools were actually just rediscovered in 2006. And those pools are actually fed by the spring of Gion through the Hezekiah tunnel. Can we hit the next one, the next slide? The tunnels, you can go there today and you can actually see the water as they're flowing through. The spring of Gion, where most agree that is where the dragon well was, provided the water that was needed for the pool of Siloam. Now, this pool, by the way, if you remember right, is when there was a blind man that came to Jesus and Jesus put mud in his eye and had him go wash it out. It was here in this pool. And this pool you can go to today and see where it's at. And you can also go to the Hezekiah tunnels. Now, the Hezekiah tunnels were built specifically for the purpose of bringing water into the city whenever Jerusalem is under attack. So whenever Jerusalem is under attack, the people would not be able to leave the city and go get water because of the danger. So the Hezekiah tunnel allowed under the ground the water to come in to the pool so that the water could be collected from inside the city without posing a danger for the rest of the people for the city. Next slide. So I'm looking at the city of Jerusalem. And the reason I get excited, it has to relate to my entire life right now. One of the things that I do is I work together with the Chinese as they go into other countries. As they go in and they preach the gospel into other countries, I will be out flying out on a flight tonight, going into Iran and then into Iraq, where Chinese are going and sharing the good news for the very first time. If you look at this picture, like I said, the block, that's the Eastern Gate. That gate is the only gate that is no longer in use. If you go there today, you cannot go through those gates. The reason you cannot go through those gates is because they have been blocked up. So there's been blocks that have been put in to keep anybody from using those gates. And the reason why is because during the Ottoman Empire, when the Muslims controlled this entire region, they began to hear the Christians and the Jews speak from the perspective of God and say that one day, though this area is no longer controlled by us, though it's in another person's hands, one day our Messiah will return again. He will come down upon that Mount of Olives and descend victorious and come through these eastern gates. One day we know that our Messiah is coming back. So the Muslims began to think right away, we can't allow these guys to think about a Messiah to come. So they put in blocks and they blocked up that whole gate. But they didn't just block up the gates. If you look at all the little blocks, they kind of look like little blocks or whatever down at the bottom. That's a graveyard. That's a Muslim graveyard. Immediately, they began to bury their own dead in this graveyard. Why? Because they believed that if the Messiah is coming, a prophet would be made dirty by touching dead bodies. So surely a Messiah would be also made unclean by touching dead bodies. So not only will we block up the gate, but we will put dead bodies here and put a graveyard here to block it off so that the Messiah will never come. But not only that, we were told that when every tribe, nation, and tongue has heard the good news, then the end will come. And as I looked at this picture, it hit me that it wasn't just the eastern side that the enemy bound up, blocked up, tried to deny access to, but it's the entire eastern front. From the wall, the eastern gate, all the way to the border of China, Xinjiang. Today, that region is one of the most volatile, the most violent. Today, we see the rise of ISIS, and it's taking place right there in between China and Jerusalem. It's in this heart that we see the greatest violence of the enemy. So it wasn't just the wall. It wasn't just the gate. It wasn't just the graveyard. The enemy blocked the entire eastern front. But whose perspective are you going to look at this from? Because when I see this, can you hit the next slide? I start thinking about the Chinese history of the Silk Road and the way that they are beginning to leave China and take the gospel all the way back to Jerusalem. And I think about the dragon well that provided water as a living source to those that needed it inside God's city. That today we see that this dragon well is still providing the living water. And when the city of Jerusalem was conquered by David, it wasn't conquered by his armies going over the wall. It wasn't conquered by his military going through the wall. It was conquered by his military going under the wall. Today we have this huge movement of underground house church missionaries from China taking the gospel all the way back to Jerusalem, going under the enemy's territory, providing living water to God's people today. I'm not saying that Nehemiah chapter 2 is prophetic. I'm saying it paints a picture that makes me excited this Chinese New Year, this year of the Lamb. Here we see something that I feel is God's word coming to pass in our lifetime. Whose perspective are you going to choose? Yours? Is Jesus coming back? I guarantee it. Will it be in your lifetime? Will it be in the lifetime of my children? All I know is that now we have a commission. Acts 1:8 is known as the Great Commission, and every single person here has it. What is your perspective? Every single person has this calling upon their life. You've been called to China, the most dynamic mission field and mission-carrying individuals in the world today. What is your perspective? It makes me excited when I think about the city that we live in. When I see all the festivities of the New Year's that are taking place. When I look at the history of the characters, like Pastor James shared last week with the Lamb over me. That blows my mind. And today, we know that God is moving in an amazing way, taking his gospel all the way back to the place where it first started. It turns out that at the end of this, I was able to complete without coughing. and I'm thankful for that. Thank you guys so much. Nobody had to yell out Jayo. So I'm hoping it didn't mean keep going, that you were wanting me to finish very quickly. But I want to thank you so much for, again, inviting me back to share with you guys and to share what I believe is one of the greatest mission stories of our lifetime. And hopefully this Chinese New Year, if you sit down with a Chinese family, if you get the privilege to share with supper or even a coffee with your Chinese friends that do not know Christ, or maybe they do and they don't know what God has really called it for this nation, share just a little bit and see if they get excited. Let them know that you were born for a reason. For a purpose. And that perspective is going to change their lives. Thank you guys so much. I really appreciate being able to share with you guys this morning. Amen.
Let's talk to God.